See you today. My name's Richie. If we haven't met before, I'm one of the pastors here. Back in the day, one of my friends used to be a high school scripture teacher. So he goes into classes, teaches about the Bible. In one class, there was this kid in the class who's just mucking up big time or class, talking back to the teacher, highly disruptive. You know the sort of thing I'm talking about. And at the end of the class, my friend tells this kid to come and stand up the front. Now, all the other kids are sitting on the edge of their seat waiting for him to get busted. But instead, the teacher pulls out a king-size Mars bar and says, "You don't deserve this, but I want to give it to you as a gift." Could you imagine the uproar from the other kids? He didn't deserve it. He deserved to be punished. But instead, he got a Mars bar. Now, what was my friend thinking? Well, here in this story, we have a much, much bigger undeserved gift. There's a criminal, someone who's committed serious crimes. He's hanging next to Jesus on a cross about to die. And Jesus promises him of all people, paradise forever. Now, it seems completely unfair. How could Jesus offer that to this man? He's done much worse than be a naughty kid, yet he's promised a much bigger gift than a Mars bar. This is the promise of life forever with Jesus. This is the freedom from any fear of death. This is the incredible hope of a better future. This is Jesus saying, I'll care for you, I'll protect you, keep you by my side. If it's for real, it's all he could ever wish for and more. Now, did Jesus really offer him that? Did the man actually go to paradise? And what about us? If he did get paradise, can we get it too? Can we have real, lasting hope in life? Well, let's dive into the story and see how it answers those questions. We'll look at it in three parts. First, the crucifixion, then the criminals, then the incredible gift. So firstly, the crucifixion. In the section read out for us, Jesus is being crucified. That's what's happening. The book of the Bible we're in is called Luke. It's because it's written by a man named Luke. Now, what Luke did, He wrote this book shortly after the life of Jesus, and he went around and spoke to the people who personally saw the life and death of Jesus. He also gathered up any written info of Jesus' life that he could find, verified it with the eyewitnesses, and he put it all together to make a clear, orderly account of what actually took place. So far, Luke's told the story of Jesus' birth, his life, and now we're up to his death. This is his account of what took place on that day. And we read from verse 32 that Jesus is led out to be executed with two criminals, one on his left, the other on his right. They're executed at a place called the Skull. It's a hill outside Jerusalem where crucifixions often took place. Now, crucifixion is a brutal way to die. It involved being stripped naked, humiliated, whipped to the point of exposing a muscle, a bone, then hung up or nailed to a pole, left to die slowly in front of everyone. You'd die by suffocation as your chest collapsed. As a punishment reserved for the very worst of criminals. In fact, at the time, Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. They were legally protected. It was too humiliating a death. But Jesus is not a Roman citizen, and he is being crucified. And as he hangs in pain, waiting to die, he calls out in verse 34 a prayer. Not for himself, but for those who are killing him. He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, when I go through a hard time, my thoughts go inward. I think and worry about myself, but Jesus, his thoughts go to other people. And this isn't a show. He's not using his last breaths to put on a show. Filled with love for them, he asks God for their forgiveness. But the soldiers, the crowd, everyone, they just get on with the crucifixion and the humiliation of Jesus. The soldiers cast lots. It means they're like rolling dice, gambling for his clothes. People start shouting at him, "Come on, if you're really the Messiah, the Savior, why don't you save yourself? You saved others, can't you save yourself?" Even the rulers, the most respected men in the community, they get in on the act, mocking him. Next, it's the professional soldiers. They want to get in on it too. They're laughing and making fun of him as he dies. They say, verse 37, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. They put a sign above his head. This is the king of the Jews. It's meant to be a joke, mocking a dying man. So here we are. That's the scene. Jesus' crucifixion is taking place. That's the crucifixion. Next, we meet the criminals. These are the men hanging on either side of Jesus. Now, to end up being crucified, they've almost certainly, surely, committed major crimes. Maybe murder, piracy, treason, maybe all three. They're not the sort of guys you want to meet in a dark alley. To begin with, one of them joins in the mocking. First, it was the crowd, then the rulers, then the soldiers. Now we read verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there also hurled insults at him, saying, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal says, "What on earth are you doing? Don't you realize you're dying on a cross too? Are you blind to your own predicament?" And he goes on and he says, and the thing is, verse 41, "We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." He says, we deserve to die for what we've done, but Jesus doesn't. Then he turns to Jesus and says a most astonishing line. It's a line that at first glance seems really out of place. I went to a party once and a few people got muddled up, thought it was fancy dress, but it wasn't, and they looked totally out of place. And when you picture a weak, beaten man dying with crowds, rulers, soldiers all mocking him, this next line looks out of place. The criminal says to a dying Jesus, he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." When I was younger, there was these 3D books that were all the rage. I don't know if you remember these things or you've seen them. So basically, there'd be all these pages with lines and dots, colours on them, and they looked sort of uninteresting at first glance. But then if you looked more closely, if you focused your eyes in just the right way, the page would reveal a fantastic 3D image. Now, I was terrible at it. The other kids would be going, "Oh, it's a racing car, a spaceship, a castle," and I'd be just seeing the dots. And here, the crowds, the rulers, the soldiers, the other criminals, they're just seeing the dots. They just see a failed man, a dying loser. But this criminal, he looks and he sees a king about to begin his rule. And not just any old king, he sees a king who has power over death, a king who, even though he's dying, has a kingdom above and beyond the ordinary physical reality of this world. That's why he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And notice, even though he recognizes Jesus as a king, he doesn't somehow try to impress him, he doesn't downplay his crimes, say, "I was framed," or "I'm not as bad as I look," or anything like that. He simply says, "Remember me." He knows he's completely and truly at rock bottom. He's in a perilous situation, and he asks Jesus for help. Well, that's part two, the criminals. One of them joins in the mocking. The other one sees Jesus as king, and he asks him for help. Now, how does Jesus respond? What does he say? Does he say, "Oh, remember you, as if I'd do that, you should have thought of that when you stole or murdered or whatever it is you did"? Does he say, "Maybe, yeah, I might do that, but only if you prove that you're worth it"? No, he doesn't say anything like that sort of thing. What he says is just dripping with kindness and mercy. And Jesus, it's like he goes above and beyond. It's like the man asks, "May I just have a small slice of pizza?" And Jesus says, "Have the whole thing." Or it's like the man asks, "Can I just shelter on your front porch for the night?" And Jesus says, "No, come inside and live with me." How does Jesus respond? Well, he offers the man an incredible gift. He says, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." The criminal was guilty, but Jesus promises him paradise. Life forever, not alone, but with Jesus, with the king in his forever kingdom. I've always wanted to make a movie about this. Not that I've ever even made a little video, but I've always wanted to make a movie about this. I've wanted to imagine what this criminal's life story could have been and tell it on film. So in the movie, as I picture it, you meet this guy and over time, as you get to know him, you grow to despise him. He's mean, he's nasty, he damages the lives of the people. He's got no real endearing qualities and he begins to commit crime after crime. And so you're actually relieved when he's eventually caught and sentenced. Finally, justice is being done. And lo and behold, in the movie, the guy ends up executed on a cross next to Jesus. But the film ends with Jesus saying to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And you're left feeling shocked, flabbergasted. How could this guy be shown mercy? After all that he did, how could his life end with the promise of paradise? So this is actually the scandal, the offense of Christianity. I don't know what you think Christianity is. I don't know what you think the message is. There's lots of miscommunications, poor representations. There's a lot of ways it's made to try and appear like other religions. There's a lot of ways it's used as a part of a political agenda. But this scandalous, shocking gift of mercy, it's at the heart of Christianity, the heart of Good Friday. We watch on and go, how could Jesus show him mercy? This is no simple Mars bar. This is life forever for him, a criminal of all people. And watching on, from the outside, you might think that. But can I ask you to turn it around the other way, just for a moment, to put yourself in his shoes? If you were the man, how would you feel? What would you think from his perspective? I think he feels relief, hope, gratitude. More than that, I think he feels loved. That Jesus, oh, how much he cares for me. See, after a promise like that, I think he'd want to follow him, serve him, praise him, even if he wasn't just about to die. Last year, my daughter and I read a book called The Neverending Story. Didn't like it very much. I wouldn't recommend it. Way too long. But I thought the premise was cool. It's about a boy who reads a book and gets sucked into the story. He becomes one of the characters. And that's what good stories do. You identify with the characters. When they get hurt, you're angry. When they get set free, you're relieved. And there's some characters you particularly associate with or connect to. Something about them resonates with your own life. And in the story we've been reading, I think the author Luke, he wants us to identify with the characters, to put ourselves in their shoes, not only just so that we feel what they're feeling, but also to have their story help us understand our own. Who are we in the story? Who are we to identify with, relate to most closely? Well, I don't think it's the soldiers or the crowd. I don't think it's Jesus either, at least not at first. I actually think Luke wants us to see ourselves as either one of the two criminals. Now, yes, very few of us, or if any, are murderers or armed robbers or whatever it is, but all of us are in a similarly perilous situation. It's pretty obvious, really. The reality is we are all going to die, and we also haven't lived the life we ought to have lived. And I think Luke is wanting us to question, which of the two people am I? Am I the one who ignores my situation? That's what the first criminal did. As he mocks Jesus, he seems to be turning a blind eye to his own predicament. Am I doing that? Or am I the person who receives mercy? Will I die lacking hope or die full of hope? Will I live my daily life searching for hope or live it with lasting hope? Now, this isn't meant to be a nice story, a piece of, I don't know, clever literature. It's written to have a tangible impact on our lives. The Bible is saying that these things really happened, that Jesus died on the cross, that the man died next to him, that he really went to paradise. And it's also claiming that we can go to paradise, that we can have Jesus as our King and receive mercy from Him. Because the message of Good Friday is that the incredible gift is offered to us all. The message is that Jesus, the promised King, the Son of God, died for us. In love, He swapped places with us. He, the innocent, died so that we might live. He died the death we deserved and gave us the life that was His. This is the very good news of Good Friday. Now, you might believe that or you might not. And if you do believe it, I can encourage you, be filled with thankfulness. Live each day for Him who gave His life for you. Don't waste your life living for lesser things. Don't be distracted by things that you know, things that you believe are passing away. No, live for Jesus. And if you're not so sure about these claims, if you do think maybe it's all too good to be true, well, can I ask you to come back on Sunday? Or if you can't be here in person, at least listening to the talk on the website will be up Sunday night. See, it's one thing for Jesus to promise life after death. Anyone could do that. But if a person were to promise life after death and then actually come back to life from death, well, that changes things. It adds an incredible amount of weight to their claim. And on Sunday, we're going to look at all the evidence. We're going to weigh it up, all the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, and we'll see how surprising and compelling that evidence is. So come along on Sunday if you can, but for now, we'll pray. Father, we thank You for Your incredible mercy, astonishing mercy, the undeserved nature of Your love and kindness, the way it's poured out, lavished upon us as Jesus died the death we deserved and gives us the life that is His. Father, help us not to ignore our own predicament, to go through life with the blinkers on, trying to keep ourselves blind to the situation around us. But help us to live with our eyes open, to see our need and to go to Jesus and ask for His help. And if we have come to Jesus, help us to live for Him, to not be distracted, to not settle for the lesser things, created things, but to enjoy living as we're made to live for the Creator. In Jesus' name, amen.